Let's turn now to John's Gospel, chapter 10. We're continuing our studies in these I Am sayings of Jesus, and it is that we'll therefore consider the words of verse 11, John 10 and verse 11, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, John 10 and 11. Begin with a question this morning, and it's this. Has it ever crossed your mind to think of a car like a sheep? Let me say it again. Has it ever crossed your mind to think of a car like a sheep? Now, I've not been smoking anything this morning. It's a serious question. And it is that, believe it or not, I've got a good reason asking the question of Eva, has it ever crossed your mind to think of a car like a sheep? It is that I know that though we ride in a car, we don't ride in a sheep. And it is that I know that we're thankful for a mutton and for lamb chops and so on. Yet it is that we're not able, in the nature of a car, to eat a car. But the reason that I begin like this is because it's a reminder to us, I think, that cars are a large part of modern-day life. Wherever it is that you go, cars are to be found, even as we've come here, and we'll travel home later on, God willing. It is that we will be surrounded by cars, and perhaps it is even within our own streets. They are littered, and certainly in the past days of the snowfall, it is that cars have been littered everywhere. But if it were the case that you were able to go back 2,000 years ago, and in particular to this moment in time where Jesus makes this declaration that he is the good shepherd of the sheep, it would be the case that you wouldn't find cars, but hopefully you've guessed that the one thing that would be confronting you everywhere you went were sheep. You would find lots of sheep, just as it is that you find lots of cars here today. Likewise, it is that 2,000 years ago in Palestine, everywhere you went, you would come across lots of sheep. They were absolutely everywhere. You would see them, you would hear them, you would smell them, you would live with them, you would eat them, and you would wear them. It is that sheep were in the north and the south and the east and the west. And it is that the sheep by its very nature was something that was of vital importance to those who were owners of sheep. It was an important form of sustenance as a main source of meat, though it was the case that only the very rich could afford to eat a sheep on a daily basis. You go back to the Old Testament and you find that King Solomon, that he was so rich that he had 100 sheep and 100 goats, and it is that they were found on his banqueting table every day. You read this in 1 Kings 4:22. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal. 10 fat oxen and 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. So it's obvious, as the king, that each day they would eat lamb or mutton or whatever it was. But we also know that sheep from the Old Testament weren't just eaten, but they were also used as common sacrifices in terms of the prescriptions of the Levitical law. How it is that God had commanded that the firstborn of every flock was to be offered to him as a tithe and sacrifice. And we find that sheep were the primary animal that was used for the various offerings, the burnt offerings, the peace offerings, the sin offerings, the guilt offerings, and so on. You remember in terms of the day of the Passover, how it is that the family would gather together and you would consume the sheep that had been roasted, and so on. We read of sheep being turned into the sheepskin being turned into containers for wine, for water, for clothes, for covering. It is that sheep bone was used for writing utensils and so on. So that's why I'm saying that sheep and every part of the sheep became an everyday part of life. Wherever it was, however it was you were constantly being reminded of sheep, the nature of the sheep, and how useful the sheep as an animal was. And here in this situation where it is that Jesus declares himself to be the good shepherd, it is that his hearers would immediately have it brought to their mind the fact that when it is that he spoke of himself as the good shepherd, that he was also thinking of them as his sheep. If we would take a modern illustration, if I were to say that so-and-so is an elementary teacher, that it is that we can say of them, or I could say of myself, that I am the good banker, that I am the good lawyer, whatever it might be, immediately would come to mind, you would understand what it was that I was saying. Likewise, in terms of those who heard this declaration from the lips of Jesus when he declares about himself, I am the good shepherd. And one of the things that we've got to remember is that when he makes this declaration, that it doesn't just come out of a vacuum, not just in terms of the immediate context of the chapter and the situation, but in terms of the scriptural context as well. when it is that you go back into the Old Testament scriptures time and time again. One of the ways that God, the Lord, speaks concerning himself is that he is the shepherd, and it is that his people are the sheep. No doubt Psalm 23 would immediately come to mind. You probably have known the psalm better even than you and I know it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Or perhaps the words of the prophet Micah in chapter 2 would come to mind. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like a sheep in a fold, like a flock in a pasture, a noisy multitude of men. Or maybe what it was that we had read in Ezekiel chapter 34 would have come to the minds of some of them as well. And you read there in verse 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. And it is that the Lord in the Old Testament was declaring that he and he alone was the shepherd of his people. That it is that even there, there is this divine exclusivity that is coming from the lips of the Lord himself. And when it is that we come to John's Gospel chapter 10, we find that Jesus in two places says exactly the same thing. In verse 11, our text, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then in verse 14 it is, you'll notice he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And when it is that Jesus invokes this language of the shepherd, it is that he's invoking the language of God. And not just the language of God, but it is that he's taking to himself the title of God and indeed the very name of God himself. His hearers would have heard it literally like this, the good shepherd, I am. The good shepherd, I am. And immediately, as we've seen in recent sermons, they would go back to Exodus chapter 3, where it is that the Lord reveals himself and says, when you go to the people, tell them that I am who I am has sent you. And it is that the bold assertions of Jesus at this point can't be missed in terms of these I am statements. Time and time, repeatedly again, it is that Jesus identifies himself not only with Yahweh, but as the enfleshment of Yahweh and the God of the not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament scriptures as well, and therefore the one and the only true God. And what you find is that those who have heard these sayings and know only too well what it is that he's saying, that they begin to question his sanity. Look at verse 20. Many of them said, he is a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? And they're debating whether it is that really he's lost the plot. And that's what it is that you do when someone claims to be God unless that individual is God. And what it is that Jesus is saying very clearly here and simply is that he and he alone is the fulfillment of the shepherd texts. That it is that he is God coming in the flesh to gather his people and to shepherd them from this point onwards and on into eternity itself. So what does it mean for us then to be able to say that Jesus is the good shepherd? Perhaps it is that the question we've got to ask before that is, do you know Jesus as your good shepherd? Are you able to say that the Lord, who is the shepherd spoken of in Psalm 23, that this Lord is your shepherd? So what is it that makes Jesus then the good shepherd? Well, the first thing I think we can point to is his person. He's the good shepherd because of his person. And notice how it is that he describes himself. He describes himself by way of contrast. It is that he says in John 10, I am the good shepherd, but really the immediate context for this declaration is what you find in the previous chapter, chapter 9. Because it is that Jesus has restored a man's sight on the Sabbath day, the leaders are angry at Jesus, and they try to get the healed man to incriminate Jesus. And when it is that he wouldn't do this, they insult him and they throw him out of the synagogue. And really what you find in verses 27 to 34 of chapter 9 is the example that was being presented in Ezekiel 34 in terms of the abusive shepherds and those who were not shepherding the flock of God as they should. And I love what it is that this man says to them. He answered them, I've told you already and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And the immediate reply shows how it is that that remark stung them. They reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are a disciple of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he has come from. But later on, Jesus finds this man, leads him to faith. He gives him his sight. He says, I am the light of the world. And now he says, I am the good shepherd. And not only is this contrast in terms of the context, but it's in terms of what we can call the bad shepherds as well. It is that Christ is the good shepherd, certainly in comparison to the bad shepherds. The shepherds, so-called, of Israel were heartless and loveless, and Jesus makes this moment a teaching moment on the nature, not just of the good shepherd, but the bad shepherd as well. He mentions two types of bad shepherd in verse 1 and verse 8. I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a robber. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. In other words, they care nothing for the flock. They don't know the sheep, and it is that the sheep refuse to follow them. And yet, even though that be the case, they plunder the flock, and it is that they destroy the flock. You see, it is that Jesus is reminding us that there is nothing but nothing more dangerous to God's people in the Church of Christ than bad shepherds. Those whom it is that would use the flock to their own advantage. And false religious leaders are still the first kind of bad shepherd. And there are many found in the Church of Christ today who would declare that God doesn't exist, who would declare that Christ is not God and so on, who would teach false doctrine of one sort or another. And one of the things that you as a congregation must be careful on is that in the coming years, whatever it is that they hold for you, that you pray and you cry out to God that whoever it is that would be in this pulpit in coming decades, that it would not be someone who is a wicked shepherd and who would teach false doctrine, but it would be someone who is a shepherd of the sheep and who teaches what it is that the Lord himself would teach. I remember when I first came to Toronto 21 years ago, and it was 21 years ago this month of February. And one of the things that I was presented with, and we were joking about it the other night, was a list of about 60 questions and three sheets of paper. And it is that we can joke now, but the concern was, and the rightful concern, that the one who would, as it were, become the next shepherd of the sheep in this place, that his heart and his mind and his spirit were in tune with the Word of God and what it is that the Word declares. And it's something that you must always, always be careful about. And you see, the Lord in Ezekiel 34 gives us eight signs of the bad shepherd. Let me go through them. They feed themselves upon the sheep. They clothe themselves. They slaughtered the sheep. They didn't strengthen the sick. They didn't heal the afflicted. They didn't bind up the broken. They didn't seek the lost. And finally, and still happening so often in the church, they sought to dominate the sheep. And it is that these so-called shepherds lack servitude and services to the sheep. They were dictatorial. Ill-fitted leaders. And I can think of the church, and even in our own reformed wing of the church, and it is that there have been dictators in pulpits. And that's wrong. That's not shepherding. It really isn't. But notice that secondly, Jesus mentions the hired hand. The hired hand isn't wicked, but he's uncommitted. He cares. But his interest in the flock is thinned out by his greater interest in himself. He says he cares, but when trouble comes, he's nowhere to be found. And when the wolves appear, he runs away and abandons the flock. He's got second-rate interest in the flock. They don't really matter to him. But the good shepherd, he stands up. And whatever it will cost, it is that he protects the sheep. I was reading one of the things that I often like to read about. I've told you in the past, they're mountaineers and something of the escapades. I wouldn't be a very good mountaineer myself, but I love reading about them and some of the vistas that they end up having and so on. Maybe you'll remember in 1996, it was a day when there was an expedition to Everest, and they were near the summit of Everest, and there were about 20 people that day who were going to make a run for the top of Everest. And out of the blue, this sudden snowstorm came in, and it seems it was one of the wildest that they'd ever experienced. Temperatures were well below zero, blinding snow, the oxygen canisters that they were carrying were running out and so on. And it is, you know, they've got the Sherpas with them who help them. Well, it seems that some of these Sherpas, rather than helping, ran away. And it is, even though they'd been paid, even though they'd been well compensated and so on for their endeavors, it is that they left these mountaineers and 12 of them died. Why? Because the Sherpas, it is that they didn't really care. They were hired hands. That's all they were. But look at how Jesus describes himself. I am the shepherd. I am the good one. I'm not just any old shepherd. I'm not wicked. I'm not a hired hand. But I am the one and only and the best shepherd that you will ever, ever, ever find. And it is that the words that Jesus uses are interesting. As often in the Greek, there were two words that could be used in terms of descriptive words, adjectives as good. You get agathos, and you get the name Agatha, and it tells us that Agatha is a name, is an extremely old name. It goes back a millennia. So if you know an Agatha, she's got a very old, old name. And when it is that you use the word agathos to describe something that's good, it's basically speaking about the moral quality of a thing. It's something that is either good as against something that is bad. And the interesting thing is that this is the word that's determined by Jesus when it is that he speaks of God. You remember when the rich young ruler comes up to him, he says to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. There is only one who is agathos." Now, the interesting thing there, and you get a sermon there in itself, is that Jesus, strictly speaking, is saying to us there that there is nothing in this world and that there is no one in this world that deserves the predicate good. In other words, all have sinned. All have fallen short of God's glory. In other words, Jesus there is proclaiming the doctrine of total depravity, that no matter how good we may think we are or others are, it is that there is nothing or no one good in this world and of whom it can be said that they are good. But the other word, and the word that's used here, is kalos. And it speaks about the quality of winsomeness, of loveliness. When Jesus speaks of himself as the good shepherd, he says, "I am the kalos shepherd." In other words, he's not just efficient, it's more than fidelity. There's a loveliness to the way in which it is that he shepherds his people. He's speaking about the aesthetic qualities of his person and his ministry. Sometimes people will speak about their doctor and they'll say, "He's a good doctor." And they're not just thinking about his efficiency and skill as a physician, but they're thinking about his sympathy and his kindness and the graciousness that the doctor brings. He's got a good bedside manner. I'm sure we've all experienced that. There are some doctors, and it is that they're terrible in their bedside manner. But there are some doctors that have a winsomeness and a graciousness to them. And it is that even though you're sick and unwell, you like being in their presence. It's the same with Jesus. Jesus, when he declares himself as the good shepherd, he's saying, "I am beautiful. I am magnificent. I am winsome. I am attractive. I am lovely on all levels. I am excellent on all levels because I am the shepherd, the excellent one. I am the shepherd, the lovely one, the beautiful one." And it's contrasted to the ugly ones and the wicked ones. In other words, he's not just another shepherd. He is preeminently the good shepherd. And if it is that preeminently he is the good shepherd, then preeminently if we are part of his flock, the things that characterize our shepherd should characterize us. Now, this is where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? This really is where it hits the road. Jesus says, I'm beautiful in the way that I perform my shepherding. Can we say that about ourselves? You see, it's like we're going to be considering in the fruit of the Spirit tonight. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the preeminent aspect of the fruit. I've got to watch. I don't start to go into tonight's sermon. But it's the same thing here. And it strikes me that in God's providence, this morning and this evening, these are the two things that are sanguishing the Lord's day for us. Can we say that we are beautiful? Not in what the world thinks of as beautiful, but in Christ-likeness, in holiness, in the way that we speak, in the way that we talk, the words that we use to one another. Are we winsome? Think on it. When Jesus was on this earth, who came to him seeking blessing for their infant seed? Mothers. Because they saw something in him that was attractive and winsome. Are you listening to me? Really, this is serious. Because too often it is, we speak about these things, but we don't live them. If we are saying that we are part of God's flock today, are we attractive as God's people, as Christ was attractive? Are we? Or do we repel people? Well, if that's a Christian, don't want to be a Christian if that's the way it makes you. And too often within the church, and I've seen it in my years, 60 years, too often there have been Christians I've met that have repelled people rather than attracted them. Because it is we've lost sight of the great shepherd of the sheep. And it is that we're not concentrating on his person. All we can concentrate on our doctrine, our Westminster Confession, and everything else. But his person, his winsomeness, his loveliness, who he is, what he's like, what he expects from us. Because he is the shepherd, the good one, the one who is preeminently excellent. He's above all shepherds. There is none like him. So in closing, let me ask you, are you part of his flock today? Are you part of his flock? Are you going to leave here today? And it is that you're going to wander out into the things of the world. Or are you someone who's wanting to be shepherded? That's sometimes the problem as well. I remember my great-great-grandfather, and it is that he had this flock of sheep. And there was always this one sheep in the flock that he had, and it was just an absolute rascal of a sheep. That's the only way you would describe it. Because the other sheep, they would listen to him. They would respond to his whistle, his call. It is when the sheepdogs that he had would go to gather them in, the rest would follow. But this one always caused problems. There was many a time he felt like just leaving it, but he couldn't. Are you like that here today? Oh, my friend, the good shepherd is still able to take you in and is still able to call you to himself. Lots more that could be said. Let's leave it. God willing, in 2 weeks we'll come back and consider other aspects of the Good Shepherd. But today, meditate on the person and the loveliness of Jesus, the Shepherd, the good one, the winsome one, the attractive one. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that even the very best that we can be, the very best that we can do, that it is as filthy rags in your sight. And so often we delude ourselves. We think that we are better than we are. We pray that you would help us then to have true and biblical views concerning ourselves. And it is that as we see ourselves for what we are, as lost and needy and poor, that we would have immediate recourse to the one who is winsome and lovely and attractive, the Good Shepherd. May it be that all of us, without exception this day, would know that we belong to his flock and to his sheepfold, and that we might hear his voice and willingly and gladly respond. Go with us now. Be with us through the remainder of this day. And forgive sin, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.